I want you to turn with me tonight, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah 61. And I want to just look tonight at the garment of praise. The garment of praise. Putting on the garment of praise. When you look at this subject, it's one that I thought about today after the meeting. I began to think and reflect on some things, and we went over to get something to eat, and while the line was long and we had to wait, I went back out in my car and said, y'all text me or something when they're ready to sit down and eat. And I opened my Bible up, and I began to do a little bit of reading and thinking. And I went to Psalms 103 about, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. And why bless the Lord? Well, because of all these benefits. I read through that and I thought, well, we have such a magnificent God. And he's worthy to be blessed. He's worthy to be praised. And I thought, I'm going to teach on praise tonight. See, I was thinking about going somewhere else. So this is just a thing that happens sometimes. But I thought about that and I thought, we need to realize what we have here is part of what God has given us. In verse 3, because we know the context about he's come to bind up the broken heart, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, etc., to preach the gospel. And he says, to appoint unto them, in verse 3, that mourn in Zion, to give unto them the beauty of for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The garment of praise. Let me ask you this question. Do you praise God every day? I mean, really in your heart. Do you really? Some days are not good days. But see, it's your attitude that makes the day better. It's all about an attitude, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So you could be having a bad day, but God can turn that around. It's because you begin to, by choice of your will, kind of correct yourself a little bit. Say, whoa, wait, what am I down in the dumps about? Because of the long lines, and because it's hot or cold or raining, or because somebody said something or done something or didn't do something, or because of whatever, because I lost my keys or lost my wallet or something like that. But God protects over all of those things and keeps us. I mean, even if you drop your keys, I mean, God can have somebody come along, pick them up, and hand them to you. That happened today. I went back out to my car and sit down in there. I was just sitting there reading my Bible, and I looked up and some man standing there shaking keys. And I thought I was crazy at first because I read my Bible, and he says, these are your keys? And I looked at him and I said, those are my wife's keys. And because I had my keys. And my wife said, well, go ahead. And, you know, I called in her and told her, well, go ahead and give it to me now. You know, let me have it. And I said, there's nothing to do. I'm not going to let you have anything now. It's just, you know, God found the keys. Something good in that. And if he didn't, it might be a different story. But anyways, isn't God good when you stop and you think about all of that, that he can take care of us and provide for us so you can find something to praise God about, even if it didn't work out that way? You can still, you don't have to murmur, you don't have to complain, you don't have to say, oh my goodness, it's going to cost me $150 to get a new set of keys for those gadgets and those keys today. They cost you a lot of money. But you can say, I'm going to praise the Lord in spite of this. That's hard to do. It is very hard to do. But it is part of what God asks us to do, just to put on, be clothed with praise. And when you stop and think about it, we know, don't you wish the Lord would just come back? We're all going, just come on back. Let's get out of this mess. But no, he left us here in this mess to be a light in the mess for a reason, because he's doing something in our lives to yet change us even more and more. So he wants us to have this. But you have to realize this, that in noting that this garment of praise is, in a sense, the Bible teaches us, it's a weapon that we have. It really is a weapon, just like all of the weapons we have in Ephesians chapter 6. I mean, a sword is a weapon. We know about physical weapons that we get to use. When the world's concerned, I mean, we got guns and knives and all these kind of things, and a baseball bat can even be a weapon, but we're talking about spiritual weapons he's given us. And we know about the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, and about, you know, put on the armor of God, you know, the word of God and the helmet of hope and all of the things. I mean, the breastplate of faith and righteousness. Well, we have those things. They're weapons. And those are instruments we get to use skillfully as God trains us in the use of them, that we might be able to stand against the enemy. And when you look at scriptures like 1 Peter 5:8, that the devil's going about like a roaring lion, you realize that the devil was seeking to overthrow us. And he says, be sober, be alert. Watch out for the devil, because he's you know, somebody said, well, you believe there's 12 demons behind every bush? No, I believe there's 20. if you want to look at it that way, because the devil is behind a lot of things. And he's trying to get into our lives in order to make us feel more gloomy, put us down. I mean, the swine flu is running all over the place and people are all scared to death about it. And I mean, it's just such a small percentage in light of how many people live in this world. But see, they all want to make some big issue, make money off of it and scare people, and the fear taxes begin to come in. And everybody begins to cower to those kind of things. Say, aren't you concerned? Why should I be concerned? I mean, I believe Psalms 91 that God will take care of me. I can be practical, but I don't have to run around frightened. So the devil is trying to overthrow us. He wants us to not be able to just, you know, stay alert and to fight the devil. We have a passage in John 10:10, the devil's come to kill, steal, destroy. He wants to rob us. He wants to rob us of our peace and our joy. He wants to rob us of victory. He wants to rob us, and he wants to put gloom on us. He wants to doom. He wants us to be negative. He wants us to be pessimist. He wants to do everything he can to just drown us in our sorrows and self-pity and to feel sorry for ourselves. And that begins to kill the relationship you have with God or with other people, because you get so negative about things in life. Ephesians 4:27 says, give him no place. And by murmuring and complaining and looking at everything in a negative way, you start giving place to the devil, don't you? Because wrong things come out of that if you begin to ponder on those kind of things. Or like he says in 2 Corinthians, chapter 10 and Ephesians chapter 6, that we have, our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to pulling down of strongholds. So we can put the devil down and defeat him, put him under our feet where he belongs. That we can walk in the victory that Jesus purchased for us. He purchased it for us. He bought us with a price. He defeated the devil. Every weapon the devil has is already something that God has at the cross defeated. And he's given us what we need to be able to keep that under our feet. We don't have to live in guilt and condemnation anymore. When we sin, we can deal with it. At least we have somewhere we can go and ask God to help us through that thing and to forgive us, don't we? And that is good news that we all have. But the devil's going to try to rob us. And so we have been given weapons in order to be effective Christians. There's no reason for a Christian to be defeated. I know we find ourselves in a realm of defeat sometimes, but to really, when you stop and you think about it, in light of what Jesus has done for us, all he accomplished and the weapons he's given us, then why are we walking around defeated? It shouldn't be so in our lives. And though we find we experience defeat sometimes, we know that he comes and approaches us, and we're around other people that are Christian to try to encourage us, to lift us up, to get us out of the doldrums, get us out of the downs and the outs, and get us up and quit pouting and start shouting. Because that's what God wants us to do. I mean, we got something to shout about as far as eternity is concerned and life is concerned because of all that the Bible says. And our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to demolish strongholds, to bring them down. And as soon as we begin to identify the stronghold, we see the devil's coming with all this stuff to bind up people, cause them to have broken hearts and to be captive and in prison and bound with all kinds of things. I mean, think about the things people are bound with in this society. And look at how much freedom God's brought to your life thus far. And he's going to bring more yet. I mean, we're not through getting free yet. I mean, there's a whole lot more God wants to do in our life. And when you look at what you were and what you are now, there's something to be happy about. It really is. Because you look what God has done. And my goodness, look what he's going to do yet in your life. It's already accomplished. It's just working it out in your life. And sometimes you're slow catching hold of it. But he's going to bring you up to speed. He's faithful to do that. And sometimes, again, the devil gets us down, but we've been empowered to resist him. And the Bible tells us don't be ignorant of his devices. And so many Christians are. People come to churches like this that praise the Lord and clap their hands, and they kind of got a little dance in their feet or whatever, and they're going all around, and they're thinking, what are these people so, exuberant about, and what are they so excited about? Why are they clapping their hands and raising their hands, and why are they jumping like that? Well, we're doing it because we got a reason. It ain't no baseball game. Nobody made a touchdown. We're not into some kind of ball game or basketball game where somebody has dunked the ball and everybody goes, wow! Now we see what Jesus has accomplished. I mean, when you open your eyes up to see all that he did, this is real. This is not something that's a myth. It's something that's real. It's something that belongs to us as Christians, and it's something for us to you talk about excitement. That's something to be excited about. Because God, who is out there in eternity, came down here to the time-space realm and came as a man, God-man, and he was born in a virgin, and he came in this life in order that he might redeem people and forgive them of their sins and deliver them. And as long as you want to hold a grudge and start blaming other people, you'll never be free. And it's so easy to do that in people's lives. It's easier to blame other people for things about your life and to hold on to your resentments than it is to forgive them. But he says forgive, because when you forgive, you get free. But see, people want to hold on to things. They want to point a finger. They want to criticize. They want to murmur. They want to blame, excuse, and justify, rather than say, whoa, just a minute. It's time for me to be responsible and grow up. And realize that God says, "This is what, if you'll do this, this is what I'll do. I'll set you free." And you begin to praise the Lord. People running around looking for perfection. Well, the only perfection you're going to find is Jesus. He's perfect, and because of that, we can be mature in Him. So you got quiet. You use that with everybody. Oh, my. Well, I got a quote here that I clipped out here. I thought, this is really good. God help the man who won't marry until he finds a perfect woman, and God help him still more if he finds her. Isn't that true? And then it goes on. If you expect perfection from people, your whole life is a series of disappointments, grumblings, and complaints. It's so good, because we're always looking for perfection. Only Jesus is perfect. He came down to an imperfect world to cause us to come into a state of perfection in Christ, that is maturity, and grow up in Him in all things. So you know what? The buck stops here, as it says. So quit running around looking and say, well, I can't find a perfect church. But the people who go out and start churches everywhere is because they're looking for the perfect church because they think they're it. And it ain't the way it is, because there ain't nobody who's perfect. Nobody's sprouted wings and nobody's going on to eternity yet into perfection. We're down here. We have little things in our lives yet that God is dealing with. And when you start looking at somebody else and picking out all their faults, then you become a critic, a fault finder. Now, there's a place where you could see a brother that's overtaken in a fault, and you, which are spiritual, can restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, not text everybody about it. But your job is to help them come out of their place. We're here to help one another, lift one another up, and cause everybody to be free and joyful and full of praise in God, edified, strengthened, encouraged. That's what we're here for. And sometimes we have to maybe get a little chastening to get there. But that's what God requires of. But this is a warfare, and we have to realize that Jesus came to give us the weapons we need to be able to defeat the enemy. And that's what you read in Ephesians 6. That's what you read here in Isaiah 61, that we have a garment of praise. And there's something about praise that causes us to come into a right attitude before God and to realize all that He's done for us and who He is to us. Someone whom we appreciate and adore. Someone we who are grateful to. Someone that we are so thankful that He reached down into that miry pit and pulled me out of it and pulled you out of it, and we didn't deserve it, but yet He did it and He forgave us. And then He says, now I'm going to put on you an anointing inside of you that you will see what I've done and you'll begin to thank me for it and begin to praise me like you're supposed to, because He defeated the devil. Luke 10:19, did He not say that? I've given you power over all the power of the enemy. Because that's the reason He can give us that authority to defeat the devils, because He defeated him. We don't go in our own name. We go in the name of Jesus. That's what He wants us to do. I want you to turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I want you to realize something here, that you have to, your own self, you have to appropriate the armor of God. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we'll begin at verse 37, and look at the context of this when David's getting ready to go before Goliath and to defeat him. Let's talk about David's weapons at this point. Now, we know that Goliath was walking about, and the Goliath is like, to us, in many ways, the fears and the worries, the intimidations and the things of life that come in to flood our soul, to overwhelm us. And here he is running around, I mean, you know, just throwing out all of these, you know, threats, intimidations, and full of fear and scaring people. And nobody wants to take on Goliath. Everybody wants to give in. Everybody wants to cower to it. But this young man, this young shepherd boy, David, who'd been out there on those hills and wrote these psalms and saw the goodness and the greatness of God and realized that the heavens declared His glory, who played on his harp and sang unto God, he was quite a man. He had his faults, but he was quite a man. He's throughout the Bible. He was a king. He was a prophet. He gives us here in a revelation of the fact that he was getting ready to go out there to take on this Goliath. But the problem was, you know, Saul offered him his armor. And you read this in the context in verse 37 when David is reflecting and he answered, "The Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." Saul said unto David, "Go and the Lord be with thee." Because you see, right back over in verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." that no man's heart fail because of who? Of Goliath. Don't let your heart fail because of the fear. Don't let your heart fail because of the discouragements in life and the problems and the anxieties. Don't let your heart fail over those things because you've got something better than that. Your Jesus came that you can cast your care upon Him. You can defeat this enemy. And that's what He wants you to know. And He said, Saul said to him in verse 38, and Saul armed David with his armor. And he put on a helmet of brass upon his head, and also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor and essayed to go, for he had not proved it or tested it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I am not proved them. And David put them off him. Whoa. You cannot go in somebody else's armor. You have to face the devil for yourself in the armor that God gives you. You have to appropriate Ephesians 6. You have to appropriate Isaiah 61 for yourself. We can stand with you. We can fight with you. We can pray for you. We can cast out demons. But the fact of the matter is, you have to put on that armor for yourself. Just because it works for me doesn't mean it'll work for you. It will, but you have to appropriate it for yourself. You can't put on another man's armor. You can't walk in another man's shoes. You got to walk in your shoes. You got to walk in your faith. You got to walk where you are. You got to learn to stand against the enemy, and you got to fight him with everything that God has given you. And you got to prove that armor yourself, and test it out, and see that it does work. And so he took these little five little stones, and he didn't need that many, but he took them out of the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. You know the rest of the story. He slayed him, cut his head off, and he defeated Goliath. And that's the same thing God wants us to do, because it's like that big looming thing in your life that's always pulling you down. Whether it's the loneliness, whether it's what people think of you, and all these things that come and attack in your mind, and all they're designed to oppress, all designed to defeat you and to cause you to be down and out rather than up and shouting. That's what the devil wants to do. He loves doing it in people's lives. And what we do is we allow it to happen. We listen to the negative news. We listen to the negative reports. We listen to all the things. We look at the symptoms and the problems and all of the gloom and the financial disasters. We look at that and we become gloomy ourselves rather than realizing, once again, God is in control. I mean, when this thing's all over with, we're going to go be with Him. He still owns all the cattle and all the hills. All the silver and gold is His. He is in total, absolute control. And nothing is going to come except God permits and allows it to take place in somebody's life. And so the armor of God enables us as individuals to be strong in Christ in the power of His might. That's what Ephesians 6 tells us. Be strong in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God yourself, because that armor enables or empowers, gives you the ability, the dunamis that you need, the power you need to fight the devil. And to just overlook Ephesians 6 and not to apply it to your life. I mean, it's just like when the Bible says, you know, give. What do? You give. You practice that. You make it practical in your life by doing it. God says, obey the speed limit. We strive to do that. We do it. We practice those things. So take hold of the armor of God and take on the garment of praise and begin to apply it to your life. Give praise just like you give money. Except you do it with your mouth and with your life. You begin to exercise your vocal cords. You begin by choice of your will to make these statements that the Bible reveals to us. Because how do we enter into the presence of God? Doesn't it tell us in Psalms 100 and verse 4, praise is a way into His presence. Come into my presence with thanksgiving and praise. That's the way we enter into God's presence. One of the first things we should do when we come to the Lord is come thanking and being full of praise, thanking Him for His goodness, His mercy, for the blood, thanking Him for all the promises He's given us. Just don't go there with your hand reached out all the time. Give me, give me, give me, give me. Go there thanking Him for what He has done in your life. And while you're there, Lord, I want to ask you about something. And let Him know your problem. Cast your care upon Him. And He will be there to get you through your difficulty and your hardship of life. What does the devil want to do? He wants to defeat us. And praise is a weapon of warfare. Just turn back over to 1 Samuel 16. It's a weapon. The effects of praise against the devil are just astronomical. We have not yet even begun to really experience it. We can see what the Bible says. We see the effect it had when they did it. But how many times have we really seen that effect in our life? Well, that tells me that maybe we just need to practice it a little more. Because when we begin to praise God, it's going to put the enemy to silence. And you read this in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when you can see that there was an evil spirit from God. And when you read that, don't bog down and say, well, God, what is God doing sending evil spirits? Because the Hebrews saw that God was sovereign over everything. And nothing can happen except God allowed it. This is not God causing something to happen. It's God permitting something to happen. And there's a big difference between the two. So here God is permitting something, just like Satan came before the throne of God and asked permission to be able to get a hold of Job's life. And God had to give that permission. The devil can't do something arbitrarily. But God allows it because there will be a cause there. We would say some reason is there to open that door. If it was arbitrary, then we might as well just quit, because we have no recourse whatsoever. But it's not arbitrary. And so here we know the case of King Saul. We know he had backslid from the Lord. We know that he did not do what God required of him. We know that God had taken the kingdom from him from the previous chapter. And here we are in verse 14 of 1 Samuel chapter 16. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And the reason it departed from him, remember David prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, after he committed adultery and then murdered to conceal it. He was concerned because I believe he knew something about this experience of other people such as Saul. And it really bothered him. He didn't want that to happen to him. And so then it says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, catch that. What does an evil spirit do? It troubles you. It brings you into a state of frenzy and anxiety, a discouragement, a depression, oppression in your life. And Saul's servant said to him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth you. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Saul said, okay. Now, verse 23. And it came to pass, because we know here's David, and when it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, David took a harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now, folks, you better meditate on that, because that means maybe you ought to hit that CD button a little bit more. Maybe you ought to start singing along with it a little bit too. And maybe you ought to just get a little giddy up down there where you ain't got none. And start begin to expressing some things. I mean, maybe you don't have the best voice in the world, but God ain't looking for that. All he's looking for is a shout. That's all you got to do. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Doesn't have to be in tune or harmony. We try to do that in church when we're together. It'd be good. But you can just shout all you want to. Don't worry about what other people think, because they think you got Bluetooth. So don't worry about that no more. We got something now for an excuse. So just shout and shout and shout. And then if somebody looks over at you, you just pick your phone up and keep on shouting. They don't know what you're doing. That embarrasses you so much. But you see what happened. He got refreshed. I mean, so when you look at this and you see right now that the Spirit left. It departed from him. Something happened here because of what? Because of praise? That tells me how dynamic praise is when it's done in a good heart, when it's done right before the Lord. And here's even a person who has not really been delivered totally from the Spirit, but it calls the Spirit to back off. So when, let's say, for example, we come to church and there's people that come here all the time that are not necessarily a part, not saved or whatever, and there can be some troubling things come in here that can hinder the move of the Spirit. But you know what binds that Spirit? Praise. I'm telling you, it binds that Spirit. And so right now, that Spirit in that particular frame, an atmosphere, is held back from being able to manifest to damper the meeting anymore. And then when the meeting's over with, that person can be trouble again. I've seen it happen so many times. I remember times way back when we'd be praising the Lord, people get up and walk out. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. They would literally get up, walk out that door because they could not stand the praise that was in here. And that's the way it should be. I'm not trying to get people to leave because of praise, but if they can't stand it, that means there's a spirit in them troubling them that can't even get free from praise. But then I've heard people being here too that are not saved, do not have a relationship with the Lord, just religious people. But when they're in here, they say, man, that praise, just it's something so comforting about it. And why would they say that? Because it is. There's something about it. Because you're in communion with God. And an atmosphere is being created. And Psalms 22 verse 3 says, God dwells in praise. It's God's dwelling place. God inhabits the praises of His people. If God inhabits the praises of His people, I think I want those praises around me more. Because He inhabits them. He lives there. And that's good news to know that. And so we're not saying you can manipulate God to do something when you praise God. I'm not about to say that. Because you can't manipulate God. But when your heart is right, and you're doing what God is asking you to do from your heart, in all sincerity and honesty, you're putting on a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. So the next time you're heavy, the next time you are in a negative mood, the next time things aren't going well, the next time you get a negative report, negative phone call, negative text, blah, 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 the glooms, the dooms, the booms, what are you going to do? Shut it all down? Cut your cell phone off? Roll your windows up? Cut the air conditioner on if you got one? If you don't, just begin to shout and praise the Lord and just thank Him for saving you and delivering you. See if it doesn't change the way things go in your life. So God, I believe, watches over His Word. Don't you? And part of His Word is when we begin to praise Him. I think people fail because they give place to the devil. The Bible says give no place to him. They fail because they allow their moods to overtake them. Let me ask you a question. I'm full of questions. But let me question. Have you ever been in a mood? Don't tell me I don't get in moods, because then you're lying. You're good mood, bad mood, mediocre mood, or mood, or whatever you have. Ever been in a mood? Ever had one of those moods that was just not a very good one? What did you do? You allowed that mood to cause you to fail. You allowed that thing to move into your life, begin to talk to you more, and you begin to reflect upon the blame, the unforgiveness, the resentment. The wrong attitude was there, and that wrong attitude began to bring you down lower and lower and lower. We call it oppression. Oppression begins to come in. The dark cloud comes over you and begins to take control of your life, and you begin to feel sorry for yourself, and you begin to mourn and to be full of pity. Now, isn't that pitiful? And that is not what God wants us to be. If you stop and you ask yourself a question, do you really have a reason to be full of pity? No, you don't. What's causing you to be that way is because you're looking at something that is happening, and you're looking at it through negative eyes. You're looking at it through a critical, pessimistic, doubting, anxiety, fearful, blaming, unforgiving eye. Rather than saying, whoa, wait a minute, I'm not going to allow what those people said, what they think, or what they've done, I'm not going to allow that to control my relationship with God and to bring me down. I'm going to praise God. He saved me. I'm going to praise Him. I'm just going to stop and start praising. And if you start doing that, it'll change your attitude. It'll change your whole atmosphere. And then you'll find yourself praying for those people and asking God to set them free. And you'll be free from that bondage that's come into your life, because that's exactly what He said. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So when heaviness comes in, you can cause that heaviness to lighten up. You can cause the atmosphere to be so much charged with a positive energy, if you would. And I mean by that the Spirit of God, not just energy like the New Age thing. You've got to watch how you use that word. But you know what I'm saying. And so I think a lot of people get into these moods just like Saul did. He felt sorry for himself, but Saul made some mistakes. And he went against God. And he kept going against God, and because of that, God cut him off. And there was no, I mean, that was it. But some people just get in the mood, they get depressed, and they open the door to a spirit just like Saul. It comes in, and they're depressed. You say, well, I have these, you know, times that I just get this way. It's just me. Whoa, just a minute. It's a spirit. Recognize it that way next time. Say, what's wrong with you? Well, I just don't feel up to it. Why don't you feel up to it? There you go. You're opening the door right there. And that's a spirit. And as long as you're going to allow that spirit to have fellowship with you, it's going to control your life. And you know it's true, and I know it's true. Because so many times we get it down in that little place and we just fellowship with it, and we're sitting there, well, I'll tell you what, blah, blah, blah. We're trying to write our books about everything's wrong. We'll correct everybody in this world, straighten everything out, and we're just getting angry and mad and depressed and blah, blah, blah. And nothing works that way. You just keep going down into that well. And so what happens? What comes in? Depression, gloominess, and you've lost your spark again. That ain't what God wants you to do. What about trials? You go through a trial. Things don't go well. Financial trial, domestic situation, friendships. I mean, trials are part of life. Last time I read it, it still is a part of life. God's going to test their faith and allow us to go through things for our good. He says he means, well, Deuteronomy 8, verse 16, I meant to do you good at the latter end. Well, I can't wait to see what, I mean, there's more yet to come. Can't imagine it. A banqueting table. All that God is doing is he proves us and brings us to the place that he, you know, James 1:12, that he gives us the crown of life to all them that love him. I mean, that's the final thing. But it's all just stages and steps in a process God's bringing us through. But, you know, we always murmuring and getting sad. And why does so-and-so always seem to get better things than I do? Isn't that pathetic? They got a better job. I lost my job. They got a job. I'm all. Then you come and I say that and they get mad at me. And all I'm trying to do is say, wait a minute, God can give you a better job. Give you a raise. I'll tell you what, God can knock on your door tonight and deposit $1,000 in your car, in your house. So I wish he would. I'm saying that God can do anything he wants to, anytime he wants to, because he's God. And if we're going to keep on complaining and murmuring, all we're going to do is prolong our trials. And you know what it says? If trials need be in heaviness for a while, 1 Peter chapter 1. So if we have some trials that we have to go through, and there's a time it seems that these trials bring a little bit of heaviness there, but doesn't he say in the context, rejoice? He does. Knowing this, the trying of your faith, it's gonna be more precious than gold and tried and fire, because God's producing something in your life through this thing. And he's just looking to see what kind of attitude you've got. Do you have an attitude of gratitude? Or do you just simply have an attitude, a bad attitude? Whatever. But what is it to complain and to criticize and to be judgmental about everything in such a way that it causes you to be depressed? And so what did you do when you were first saved? Oh my goodness, I'm so sorry I got saved. I'm so sorry God delivered me. I'm so sorry he forgave me. I'm so sorry. You did not. That would be pathetic. You were glad. How many phone calls did you make? And how many people did you tell? And you were smiling. You know, you put a smile on your face. You had, I might teach you a message over to you called high smileage. Never mind. High smileage? No, you don't want to, nobody remembers it. Thank you, honey. That means I can teach it again. That's what that means. Can an evil spirit be stopped? That's the big question. Can an evil spirit be bound to the point that he's the one that's in prison, that he's the one that's chained, that he's the one that cannot be let loose to play havoc in your life? Can that be true? That's what happened right here in 1 Samuel chapter 16. So a Christian can take difficult situations when there's bad news, and he can turn it around by being positive about it because the gospel is good news. He can change his circumstances by the fact that he's willing to believe that God has something good to say about his life and what's happening, even if you are in a trial. Because God is working all things together for your good. Now, I have to believe that. I choose to believe that. I want to believe that because I know that it is true. I've experienced it too many times that God is causing something that seems to be negative that's working for my good, but it's all about my attitude. And as I begin to get a right attitude about it, I find that the Bible has something good to say about it. What does the Bible say about this? Binding the enemy. Doesn't it say in Isaiah 61, the garment of praise for spirit of heaviness? Have we not read in 1 Samuel chapter 17 what happened when David played the harp? Does it not give us enough proof that there's something here about this instrument that God has given to us? And so the reason some people fail is because they give place to the devil. As many times as we say this and as many times as you hear it and you read it, you find that this evening and tomorrow will bring new trials, new circumstances and new situations. You will be in your job, something will happen, and the enemy will try to use it to creep up on you. He'll try to use that to enter into your life in order to cause you to begin to be negative and sad and gloomy. And guess what? You get to make a choice to recognize it for what it is. If it's bad news, what can you do with it? Isn't there good news in the Bible? Does God have something good to say about everything in life? I believe He does. I know there's a time to mourn, a time to rejoice. I know there's a time to, you know, as Ecclesiastes tells us, but also know this. In light of everything, in the light of eternity, when you look beyond it all, there's something good going on because God is in control of life. And He's on my side. He's for me. He's not against me. And it's going to work out for my good. So the reason some people fail is because they give in to a spirit. They give in to the depression. They give in to the loneliness. People who choose to want to be alone, loners, are people who are going to have a hard road to hoe. Everybody needs somebody. We need the Lord and we need one another. And I know that we all want to be alone, but I understand that. Don't tell me. It's great to get alone sometimes. But not being a loner. Because if we allow that loneliness to come into our life, there's a spirit behind that. It wants to, again, cause us to be oppressed. Because people who want to be alone, often they don't want to be around somebody. It's because, you know, it's just something there that is a fear or anxiety or an attitude or just something that's going on to make them feel that way, or they're scared of something. You know what? I've said this on Sunday morning. Be open. Open yourself up. You know what? When we open ourselves up, it's sometimes there's going to be things that come in that we might not like. But it's good for us. We've all been hurt, have we not? Every one of us has been hurt by somebody. I've been lied about. I've been maligned, gossiped about, criticized, called names, and everything else. And you get to the place you think you can't let that cause you not to be opened up. Or you can guard yourself. At the same time, we need to learn to open up a little bit. What would happen if you were going through a trial, something difficult in your life, and you know as a spiritual person, you know that there's a cause. Agreed? There's a cause for that problem in your life. It has not come arbitrarily. God has allowed it to come for a reason. And you want it to go away. Don't you? Everybody with me? You want to get rid of that problem in your life. You don't know what it may be. But it's something. So you can seek the Lord and open yourself up to the Lord, can't you? And if you open yourself up to the Lord, won't He tell you some things? Because your heart begins to open up, Lord, what is this? What's causing this? What have I done? Because when we look at our own lives so often, we seem to not want to be as examining of ourselves as we should be. We're not as open. When somebody said, oh, no, not me. What would happen if you gave somebody permission? And you talk to a brother, or you talk to a sister, or a husband, or a wife, or a parent, or a child. And you said, I want you to tell me what you see in my life that is affecting possibly my relationship with God and has caused this problem to come into my life. Wow. Now, how many people would even do that? Nobody's given any votes here on that one. Because as soon as you do that, you open yourself up, don't you? You have become open to something that somebody says, well, I see this. And you get the opportunity to evaluate what you see them saying. And you listen to what they're saying with a, you know, be swift to hear and slow to speak. You say, I'll consider that. Now that's a good spirit because you're considering something and you're humbling yourself to allow that constructive, if you would, criticism to find this fault it may be there because, you know, none of us see ourselves like we should. None of us see ourselves like God sees us. And when there's this oppression, when there's this gloominess and this moodiness and this stuff in our life, there's something behind all that and somebody else can see it better than you can. And that doesn't mean that any one person is able to see everything over somebody's life. But you get to be able to take what somebody says and go evaluate it. I think that's fair if you're willing to open yourself up to that. But that begins to cause people to be quiet too. And so I'm just saying that a lot of times people fail because they've given place to the devil. Psalm 68 tells us here about letting God arise. Y'all did sing that tonight, did you not? And I didn't write it down here because you sang it. I already had it in my note. Had it in my outline here. Psalm 68 and verse 1. It says, let God arise. You know, God is alive. The problem is, to most Christians, God is dead. And I think it's in Psalms 115 and verse 7, it says, the dead praise not the Lord. Because a lot of people are spiritually dead. And they don't know how to praise God. A lot of denominations just got their little, you know, going through the, you know, been there for 30 years and they still got to look at the hymn book to sing Amazing Grace. And there's something wrong here. But you read this and you realize, let God arise. I want God to arise. Many times you see him in a song, Lord, awaken. It's like, God's not asleep. I know what he's trying to say. Just arise. I mean, you need to move in our life, Lord. You need to stir us up. You need to, Lord, come back in a way that we have departed from you, but arise and come into our life. So let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Because when God rises up in your life, your enemies are going to scatter. And our enemies are fear and doubt. Our enemy is the devil. Our enemy is the moodiness and the oppression, is it not? And when God arises, something happens. How many times have you been in a meeting when there's praise and the praise has just been the high praise? And you were so liberated on that moment. Something good was taking place. Let them also that hate him flee before him. That's why they leave the church sometimes. They walk out the door. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. And you, the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yahweh, and rejoice before him. So it's telling us that. How do we let him arise? Isn't it part of this? God inhabits his praises of his people, and we put on this garment that we begin to just choose to praise him. Because everybody can choose that. You got a will. You can kick it into gear. You can shift gears. You can shift from the moodiness to the joy. You can shift from a depression to rejoicing. You can make that move in your life if you choose to do it. It may be hard, but this is where the will comes in. Because faith is not an emotion. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is a choice of the will. And you choose to do it in spite of the circumstances, and God begins to arise. I mean, we look at this. They sang as they lifted up the ark and marched as a prophecy of Jesus' victory over his enemies. He was a cloud by day and a fire by night. And God was with them. He was the rock, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They drank out of that rock. He was the cloud over them. They were baptized in that. They were immersed in this relationship with God as they were in the wilderness experience. And where they went, as they went along, they marching and praising God. I mean, they had this, all of the Judah. I mean, this tribe of Judah was the praise tribe. I was going to say trial. But these people just praised the Lord. I mean, David got all of the people together and he assigned singers. And can you imagine that? I mean, a choir better than any choir you've ever heard. And all of them assigned specific various things to do and to praise and to rejoice in God. Oh boy, that could be something to be around. And that's what God wants us to do. So the same picture is like this in Revelation 19 when the Lord comes back, riding upon that white horse. What is he going to do? He's coming back as our conqueror. And his enemies are going to be scattered and defeated because it'll be the final thing that takes place as far as our God is concerned. Look over in 2 Chronicles. Look back to 2 Chronicles. So I gave you a hint where it was. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This you read these things and you think, oh, this is not a child's story. No. This is something Romans 15 says this is written for our admonition, to give us confidence, to cause us to expect these things in our lives. So we see here that our weapons are not carnal. These people put on a garment of praise. In a moment of devastation, when the enemy was coming in from all corners, and they prayed before they gathered everybody together and they began to pray. And then verse 14, a man, Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, and the sons of Asaph came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So here came the Spirit of God upon this one man, and he said something. Listen, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord. This is pretty big stuff when you start saying that. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Do you believe that? It's easy to say yes, but then to apply it. So when you're going through something in your house, your family, your children, your finances, your body, whatever it may be, who is the one who battles for you? It's the Lord. The battle is His. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have to apply our faith. Tomorrow, He gives them instructions. Go down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle, but He says, set yourselves, stand you still, and see the salvation of the Lord, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go up against them, for the Lord will be with you. As He promised He'd be with us and never leave us nor forsake us. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping. And then it talks about the Levites, the children of the Kohathites, and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Jerusalem, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe His prophets, and so shall you prosper. So what establishes us? Isn't it believing what God says to us? Did not God speak to the people through this man? Did He not give a specific word, telling them and instructing them what to do? And when he consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord and that should praise the beauty of His holiness as they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushment against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Again, the enemy was defeated when they praised the Lord. This is totally supernatural. This is totally, because see in verse 12, he says, O God, wilt thou not judge them as he's praying? For we have no might against the great company that cometh against us. Isn't it so true when the enemy comes in like a flood? But he says, but neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. That's faith. Looking beyond your circumstances, looking beyond your problem and your hurt, your feelings, your emotions, and looking up beyond the discouragement and despair and looking, Lord, You still sit on Your throne. You can deliver me through this. And believing that and begin as the exercise of faith, because the highest expression of faith is praise. It is evidence that you are believing God. When you don't praise God, there is no evidence there. But when you're praising Him, there's evidence that something is going on. It's not something you're trying to work up. It's not something you're trying to do. It's something that just comes like a river and it flows. And every time you do that, the enemy does go away. So God, here He was in control. And He showed them the way of victory. We've got Joshua chapter 6. Remember when He told them, Joshua, about the city of Jericho, when He said, now I want you to go and march around that city 6 times on the seventh day, 7 times. And on the 7th time you go around, I want you to shout. Well, what are you going to do? Are you going to believe that? Or are you going to say, I don't know about that. See, if God says it to you in your heart, then He's going to bring down the walls of depression. He's going to bring down the walls of fear and anxiety. He's going to bring your enemy down. It always happens. So we know what happened when they shouted. The walls just began to fall and to crumble. And God, again, gave them victory because they did what God said. They shouted. They praised the Lord and magnified His name. There's nothing greater than that. We have the principle in Psalms 149. Psalms 149. This is the garment of praise that we're to put on to defeat our enemy. Say, well, I'm not one who sings a whole lot. I don't have a good voice. God ain't asking for that. All he's asking you to do is praise him. If you can play a guitar, if you can play an instrument, fine. If you got a good voice, fine. If you got a squeaky voice, good, great. It's just as good as anything else. Begin to praise the Lord and magnify his name. Psalms 149 and in verse 6 and following. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. See, that's weapons again. Why? Why do we want the high praises of God in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand? And it's not a literal sword as much as it is the sword of the Spirit. And this is like when you put this with 2 Chronicles. To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. To execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all the saints, praise you the Lord. So God gives us the privilege. As in 2 Chronicles 20, he said, praise the Lord, do what I tell you, and set yourself and stand, and you'll see the salvation of God. For your God will arise. He will inhabit your praises. And what will happen? They will execute punishment upon the enemy. He won't be able to stand to stay around you anymore. He wants to get away from that. And so praise binds the devil, because I found out that the devil hates praise. That's why religious people in denominations, when they got that old, this dull, draw them the organ and everything else, just sound like Dracula or something. Like, my goodness, get me out of here. You get in there and you start tuning that thing up a little bit, you know, not that we're going to go to the other side of the world and do the Watusi or whatever, but we're going to tune it up a little bit. There's people, they clap their hands, they shout it, they dance before the Lord. You read through the Psalms. Well, they clap their hands, all you people. Clap your hands. Shout to the Lord. Dance before him. David was out there dancing around in his underclothes. And Michelle got critical of him, and she was barren the rest of her life because she criticized him being free. And that happens. I mean, you see just a critical spirit about this thing. What can have it, never get effect upon your life. So you got to be careful about that. But you look at this and you think, my goodness, God says he'll bind the enemy and defeat him if we'll just praise God with a good and honest heart. Look over the book of Jonah. Oh, I love this story in Jonah. Jonah was in trouble. Oh, he was in big time trouble, just like a lot of us. We get ourselves in the belly of the whale, belly of a trial, belly of difficulty. And Jonah 2, verse 1. Page 1420, if your Bible is thick as mine. I don't know why you get the Bible, it's this thin, and about a year later it's this thick. I mean, how does it grow? I said, what does it do that for? My Bible's growing. I'm not kidding you. I've got it. It was just like this, and now it's about like this. Pages seem to have gotten bigger and bulkier or something. All the stuff I stuff in there and write in there again. Maybe it's just sweat on the pages. Jonah 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. So here he is in the belly of a trial. And he begins to pray. And it says here in verse 7 of Jonah 2, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee and into thy holy temple. Remember the Lord. Boy, isn't that just something to meditate on? Like Psalm 70. What is it, 77? He said, when I remembered the Lord, I remembered what I was going through in my affliction. I began to reflect and meditate on these things and remembered the Lord. As always at time, remember the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. So it's times we have to tell him, remember the Lord, and pray. Verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. You keep on listening to the lies. In observing all of the lying vanities of this world and Hollywood and religion. You keep on observing those things. You keep on listening to all of their false, vain promises that they give to you and the lies and deception, and you're forsaking mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed, salvations of the Lord. This is a turning of Jonah's life. This is when God begins to change everything in his life. Some people get in some very deep, deep trials and chastisements because of disobedience and rebellion. And they begin to wonder why. And it's at that point that God seems to get our attention, which is good. But at this point, verse 10, and the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So if you're going the wrong way, God's going to put you in the belly of a trial because you're His. God loves you. And He puts you there to teach you something, to get your attention, to humble you, and to remember what He's done in your life. But when you begin to sacrifice, because it is a sacrifice, it's a choice of your will to do it. Just like giving is a sacrifice. Just like in helping somebody sacrifice your time. Christianity is a lot of sacrifice involved. You're giving up a lot of things, but you're willingly, voluntarily giving up those things because of your love for God and for people. You don't mind doing it because God wants you to do that. And in doing that, you're sowing, you'll reap back. But Jonah began to offer up this thanksgiving to the Lord because salvation is of the Lord, folks. It's not of anything else, not of anyone, not any denomination or man. It's of the Lord. And so you read down and you see the walls fell in Jericho. The enemies were defeated in Jehoshaphat's time. And you see that Jonah is delivered because he listened to the Lord. And you see this over and over again. And so most people quit over nothing. Most people get sad over nothing. Would you say that's true? The things that you allow to affect your life, it seems to be, you don't want to be too hard on people sometimes. But sometimes it's like, you mean tell me you let that bother you? When somebody's out there dying of cancer, when somebody else out there is going through something 10 times worse than you are, and you let that flat tire cause you to get mad. Oh, my goodness. What happened in Acts 16? Acts 16, when Paul and Silas were put into prison. Do you think that there'll be a time that that might happen to us? I want to ask you all a question. It might not be too long before I have to go to prison. I'm serious. It might not be too long. And I just want to ask you, will you come visit me? I'm not kidding. They're coming after you, buddy. They're coming after freedom of speech. They're coming after something, and they're going to tag it, and they're going to mark you. I don't know what's going to happen. We can be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, flee to the mountains. We can do anything God leads us to do. But what are you going to do if you have to go to prison? You're going to be there with your lip down to your boot? Or are you going to begin to do what Paul and Silas did here in Acts chapter 16 and verse 16? It came to pass. We went to prayer. A certain damsel was possessed, and he cast that devil out of her. And we know from reading on to this that we read down to verse 19, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, and they caught Paul and Silas and threw them into the marketplace and to the rulers and brought to them to the magistrates, saying, "These men being Jews, these people being Christians, they are troubling our city. They're homosexuals, they don't like abortion, and they teach customs which are not lawful because we have made laws for us to receive, needed to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together because they got the mob excited now. That's all you got to do is get the mob mentality. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast him into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight. Why midnight? Why so late? Why midnight? Of all times, the clock struck midnight. I don't know. But why midnight? Silas prayed and sang praises. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. When your prayers cause earthquakes, you got something to be excited about. And that's what happened here. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's hands were loosed. This is supernatural. The keeper of the prison awakened out of the sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword because he would kill himself because he was supposed to be a guard over these people. And they were going to come get him because of that. Those rulers over him. Verse 28, Paul cried out with a loud voice because he cared for his soul. "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Called for a light, sprang in. They came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Boy, the tide has turned. Barked them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy whole household." Revival. All because two men didn't allow being locked up to make them full of pity and gloomy. Something about these men, folks. And what was it about them? They knew Jesus Christ had been risen from the dead, raised from the dead. They knew that eternity was a real thing and it was in their heart. And they didn't allow this life to affect them because they were going on to their reward. They knew what to do. And they knew that he told them to rejoice when you are persecuted, for great is your reward in heaven. That's what he told them to do. And they had learned this and they did it. And so do we have a reason to be full of praise and rejoicing? My goodness. How many do you want? Just being saved is enough. Take every promise as a reason to rejoice. Every promise. And somebody said there's over 7,000 promises. So you got over 7,000 reasons to praise God because he gave you a promise for every need you have. There's like Psalms 103. Bless the Lord who what? Forgiveth your iniquities. Healeth all of your diseases. Come on now. Delivers your life from destruction. Crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And satisfies thy mouth with good things. And renews thy youth like the eagles. Woo! Now you tell me that's not a reason to bless the Lord. Huh? It is a reason. And so we do have a reason to rejoice. Rejoice because we're partakers of Christ and his sufferings. Because he says when they persecute you, it's not you they're persecuting. You're partaking of my sufferings and the lack that because you're taking my place here upon earth. And when they persecute us, they're persecuting Christ himself because he lives in us. And we're not Christ, but he lives in us. And we're reflecting part of his glory. Look at all the benefits that we have. He daily loadeth us with benefits. They're all ours. So I can rejoice and I can be thankful and I can praise God because I know he cares for me. I know he will never leave me nor forsake me. I know in the deepest hour of my life, in the deepest need that I have, that God is near. I might not feel it, smell it, taste it, or touch it, but I know it because he said it so. And God does not lie. And I believe that. And that is the reason I can begin to be thankful to him and rejoice. And why is praise such an effective weapon to us? It's because he inhabits the praises of his people. God himself arises, comes down, and inhabits the praises of his people. Oh, to God, that we would just begin to lift up our voices in the time of oppression and watch the chains of oppression just fall off and all those things that the devil tries to bring upon us. And so, the dead can't praise the Lord, folks. Are you dead in your sins? Are you dead spiritually? Is there something about your relationship with God that has died? That you don't believe what he'll do? Because praise is effective because we have a relationship with him. We walk in obedience to the light that we have. Turn over to Psalms 50, verse 23. Psalms 50, verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth what? Me. Whoso ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. Is that still here? Whoso offereth praise is a promise to those who glorify him. And to him that ordereth his conversation or brings his life in line with the light that God has given him, will I show the salvation of God. So bring your lifestyle into line with what God is dealing with your life, and he begins to show you his salvation because we're offering up praise to him as we walk this journey, praising him, magnifying him, thanking him for saving us and pulling us out of the darkness into his light. And so it's all this is something we do by faith. You listen to me, by faith. Faith has nothing to do with feelings or emotions. It has to do with a choice. You can always choose to say, thank you, Lord. You can always choose to sing a song rather than sing a murmuring complaint. Listen to me. You can always choose to do that. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, let's practice that the rest of this week. When we find ourselves going down that road of complaint and murmuring, being negative, say, don't do that. Thank God for saving you. Thank God that he's for you, that he's with you. And God doesn't inhabit the murmurings and the complaints. It turns God against you, as a matter of fact. Because God doesn't like murmuring and complaining. It brings trouble into our lives. And the devil's just not defeated by some is because they don't praise God. They just sit down. And the devil comes in like a flood, and they go down and down and down, and they just wallow in their pity and murmur and complain. And so don't feel like you can't praise the Lord. Don't ever allow your feelings to stand in your way. Because lastly, in Hebrews chapter 13, we can see here again, as we've already read, that this is a sacrifice that God wants us to give. It's a sacrifice. It's an act of your will. What is it? Psalms 34, where it says, I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will. You see that often in the Bible, but I will. And so here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, it says, by Him, that is Christ, let us offer, it's an offering, the sacrifice, it is a sacrifice of what? Of praise. Who are we giving it to? To God. Why are we giving it to Him? Because of what He did for us. And how often do we do it? Continually. There's always a reason. All throughout the day. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And we can do that. Giving thanks to Jesus. Just thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day. Thank you that the sun is shining. Thank you that we're getting rain. Don't complain because we're getting too much rain. Because we have a rainbow. It tells us we'll never have a flood again. So don't get all panicky about it. Just begin to thank Him for what He's doing in your life because it's what He wants us to do. It's a choice that we get to make. Over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 and following. Put on the garment of praise. Every one of us need to practice this in our lives. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the evidence of being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. Spiritual songs, which I believe could be 1 Corinthians 14, and singing in the Spirit and praying in the Spirit and making a melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because everything we do is in His name. And He's just saying, why don't you do that? Put on this garment of praise and begin to be a thankful person and quit complaining and quit murmuring, quit looking around at all the negative. And the next time you are down, the next time you feel full of pity and discouragement and gloomy and all of that, just stop and say, I want to remember the Lord like the psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. And I want to praise His holy name because this is the means that God delivers us. This is how it will happen. Deliverance is a children's bread. And the one thing that we've got that is a sure thing is just to stop and to praise Him. This is something we can all do. It really is. It's a choice we get to make. Will you choose tonight with me to put on a garment of praise? Will you choose throughout the week, no matter what you go through, to remember the Lord and to say, I'm going to praise the Lord and watch this turn around for my good? Will you do that? Because if you do it, then you will have a testimony every day this week. And next time we meet, we'll see what you have to say. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your great goodness and your mercy, your long suffering. And Lord, we come through the blood of Jesus to your throne of grace, asking for help in a time of need. For every day we have a need of you, Lord. We have a need to know that you're there for us, that you will help us in our most difficult times. That we can praise you, that we can honor you, that we can make good confessions of faith. And Lord, forgive us. Forgive us as a church and as your people for not remembering to be thankful and to be full of praise. For you created us that we might praise you. And yet we have so often failed, allowed frustrations, bad attitudes, negative reports, and so many things to crowd into our life, to bring oppression, and to turn us away from really looking to you, our Redeemer, our salvation. So forgive us, Lord, and help us to do better. Lead us and guide us into the Scriptures. Cause them to be real to us. As individuals, each and every one of us, we can always find something to praise you for. In the name of Jesus.